Well, would you open your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy? So we're going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. Well, last week we looked at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue this series in this book. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it begins with the Apostle Paul urging the church in Ephesus to make prayer an area of first importance in that church. But not just any kind of prayer, not just generic prayer, but evangelistic prayer. That they would place as first importance praying the very heart of the Father who desires that all people would come to know the hope and the salvation that's found through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Paul makes prayer an area of importance, an area of emphasis. Because I think sometimes if we were just to think, hey, what are the most important things that we do as a church? I think sometimes we would say things like, well, it's important that we teach the Word of God. Or we might say, hey, it's important that we gather and we worship like we just did through song. Or maybe we'd say, you know what's really important is that we take the Word of God and we proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Him. Or maybe we say, one of the most important things that we do is that we just have encouragement and accountability and fellowship in being the body of Christ. In fact, I think sometimes when we think about prayer, it almost feels like it's this add-on thing that we add to those things that we think are of first importance. You know, for example, you know, we may say, all right, well, before we enter into a time of teaching, hey, would you just pray with me real quickly? Or maybe you've just finished an evening with your small group and you've had great discussion and fellowship with each other. And then finally you realize, oh no, it's 2 minutes until, you know, it's time to be done. So, hey, let's go ahead and wrap up this time. And let me just pray real quickly. And prayer can kind of feel like this thing that we kind of open meetings with, we close meetings with. In fact, if you ever found yourself in a season of life in which you're looking for a new church home, when you walk into those churches, there's things that you're evaluating. You know, you're saying, did I like the preaching? Did I like the worship time? Did it seem friendly and inviting? Do they have ministries for my kids? Do they have ministries for me? I imagine many of us don't walk into a church and we think, okay, do they make prayer, evangelistic prayer, an area of first importance? And yet Paul comes to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and he says, first of all then, meaning people of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, make evangelistic prayer an area of importance when you gather as the body of Christ. Why does Paul do this? Why does he make this an area of emphasis? Well, I think it's because our lives follow our hearts. Our lives follow our hearts, and nothing shapes our heart like prayer. You see, what we seek after in prayer, what we long for, what we cry out for, what we desire in our prayers before God shapes our hearts before God. And the things that shape our heart, the things that fill our heart, that is what we will give everything for. You know, when we become a church whose prayers long for the things of God, when we become a church family, when our prayers desire that all people come to know Christ and know the salvation that's only found in Christ, that impacts then everything that we do. It impacts how we worship together as a church family. It impacts how we teach and how we receive teaching. It impacts who and how we serve. It impacts how we spend our time and our energies and our resources. You know, when our hearts become hearts that desire for all people to know Christ, that changes us. We begin to live life through a different lens. See, we begin to live life through this gospel lens that begins to see the world as a place that needs to know the gospel. But not only does it change how we view the world, it keeps us rooted as a church. See, it's easy for churches to drift. It's easy for churches to move away from what we were called to, but when we make the heart of our prayers that all people would come to know Christ, it changes us. We become gospel-centered people. You see, Paul, when he was writing this letter to Timothy, when he was writing to these Christians in Ephesus, he was writing to a church that was starting to wander away from sound doctrine. He was writing to a church that was starting to wander away from the truth of the gospel. And so when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, church in Ephesus, make evangelistic prayers a priority. You see, because where our heart goes, we go. Where our heart goes, we will give everything to. And so last week, we focused on verse 1 of chapter 2, in which Paul looked at four different kinds of prayer that we should be praying for all people. If you missed last week, I highly encourage you to go online or our website at villagechurch.com and listen to that, because that's really the foundation to everything that we're going to be talking about today. And so today we're going to continue the second part of Paul's instruction to us that he started in verse 1, where he calls us to pray for all people, but now he is going to call us to pray specifically for a certain group of people. And so would you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, Paul is calling the church here to be praying for all people. As we just read in verses 3 and 4, the purpose is that all people may be saved. The purpose of these prayers is that the gospel would go forth and that people would respond to the message of the gospel. But then Paul mentions a very specific group of people. He says the church is to be praying for kings and all who are in high positions. You know, the church of Ephesus, during this time, was living under Roman rule. And they were living in a Roman culture that worshipped pagan gods. So this is not a Christian culture. I mean, there was absolutely no Christian influence within the governors or the rulers during this time. And Paul was urging them to pray for these pagan leaders. And this was not an insignificant ask. You see, because during the time of this writing, the current king, or rather the current emperor, was a Roman emperor by a man's name named Nero, who had a reputation to be corrupt, who had a reputation to be cruel, who had a reputation to be evil, particularly when it came to Christians. And in fact, Nero was known for putting Christians to death in such cruel ways that even the Romans started to develop a sympathy for the Christians. You know, when a pagan culture is starting to develop a sympathy for you, that you're being persecuted in a cruel and corrupt and an evil way. And so when Paul urges this church to pray for all people, and then he specifically says kings, this would have been a startling statement for the Christians here in Ephesus, a statement, a command they may have been quick to resist. I mean, there's one thing to ask me to pray for all people. Yes, I'll pray for my family members and my neighbors and my coworkers. Yes, I'll pray for them. But it's another thing to ask me to pray for one who is evil, particularly one who is evil toward me or to those that are like me, other Christians. Yet that's exactly what Paul was asking this church to do, and not just to pray for him in a general sense, but to pray that he would come to know Christ as Savior. You know, I think it's hard for us to pray for people that we see as just blatantly evil. I think if we're just honest with ourselves. I think it can be hard sometimes to pray for people that we see just being hostile toward Christianity. And I think if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we may not want to pray for them. Because we don't want them to be forgiven. We don't want them to experience God's mercy and grace. But when we have compassion for those who persecute us, when we have compassion for those that we see as evil and wicked, when we have compassion for all people for the sake of the gospel, you know what happens? It changes us. I mean, that changes our heart. Our heart now begins to align and reflect the very heart of the Father. When we begin to pray for people that we may struggle with, it keeps our heart and our life aligned to the very gospel that we are called to. You know, as this world becomes more and more hostile to Christianity, we can find ourselves wanting to become more and more separate from the world. We can find ourselves kind of growing more and more inward as a church. We can find ourselves kind of drawing our lines between us and the world. We can kind of begin to put this barrier up and say, okay, it's us and it's them. And we can find ourselves just running over here to be with us, to be with others like us, because that's where it feels safe. That's where it feels comfortable. That's where it feels I'm protected. But what happens is that when I go inward, I begin to create a theology that is focused on me rather than all people that Paul calls us to pray for. We can begin to gather as a church, not for the sake of equipping us to go into the world for the sake of the gospel. We can begin to find ourselves gathering as a church to find out how do we protect ourselves from the world. And so Paul urges us to pray for all people, and particularly leaders and kings and all who are in positions of authority, because when we do, something happens. It changes our attitude toward all people and our behavior before all people. You know, when we're praying for our leaders, praying that they would know Christ as their Savior, it creates compassion toward them, not hostility toward them. When I'm actively and generally praying for them, I'm not quick to speak against them. I'm not quick to slander them. I'm not quick to rebel against them. You see, when the church is praying for authorities, it makes us peacemakers for the sake of Christ, not adversaries in this world. Paul makes a similar statement in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. Paul says this, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers." Paul is speaking to Christians. And he's saying, remind the Christian community, remind the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, he continues, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. You know, the Christians that Paul was writing here in the book of Titus, in this letter to Titus, were also living under Roman rule. They were living under the ruling of governors and emperors who could also be corrupt and wicked and evil. And how were these Christians to respond to them? Paul uses words that may make us as Christians uncomfortable. The Christians were to submit to their authority. They were to live before them in obedience, not speaking evil against them or toward anyone, but rather display an attitude before them of gentleness. He even uses the word an attitude of being courteous. Well, why does Paul have to remind them of this? Well, because man's heart toward those in authority, particularly those we do not agree with, has not really changed throughout the history of mankind. When leaders and rulers do things that we do not agree with, we have a tendency to say in our own hearts, well, I didn't vote for them. I don't have to submit to you. When rulers and authorities do things that we perceive as wicked and evil, we have a tendency to respond in wickedness and evil. But Paul is calling the Christians, both in Titus and here in 1 Timothy, to act differently. He says, submit to those over you. Don't speak evil against them. Be gentle and courteous to our rulers. And in Titus, Paul then reminds them why. He says, because we also used to be how they are now. We also used to be foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating, being hated by others and hating one another. See, when leaders do things who do not know Christ, when leaders who are not led by the Holy Spirit make decisions that are not consistent with Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's saying don't get angry at them and speak evil against them, but recognizing that they are where you used to be. They're blind. They're deceived. They do not know Christ. So what should we do for all people and leaders? We should pray. Pray that they too would come to the knowledge of who Christ is and the salvation that is made available in him. And so he says to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. So what does that mean to live a peaceful and quiet life? Does it mean that we pull ourselves out of the world? Does it mean we draw a line and say, that's the world, this is us, we're just going to stay over here, we're not going to make waves, and we're not going to make any trouble? Does it mean that we retreat from the world? Does it mean we don't engage within the issues of this world? No. It actually means the very opposite. Paul is calling us to very much be in our world, to very much be in our culture, but he's saying that we are to do it with an evangelistic heart, in a manner in which we reflect the heart of the Father, and we do it in a manner of respect and gentleness before our leaders. See, when we pray for all people, not just our leaders, but those family members that can be difficult, those neighbors we just try to avoid, those political leaders that just may drive you crazy, Paul's saying that when we commit to pray for them, it changes our attitude toward them. That we begin to enter into lives before them in a manner that it's not hostile, but it's peaceful. You see, is the gospel going to go forth in my life, whether it's in a family member's life or in a politician's life, a leader's life, when I'm just angry at them? No, but it may have an opportunity to go forth when I come before gentle before them, peaceful before them, courteous before them. You have someone in your life that you know personally, or maybe a public official in which your attitude needs to change toward them. Paul says it begins by we pray evangelistic prayers for them, that they may know Christ and be walking in obedience to Christ. Here's a thought that I just recently had. Every time that you're scrolling through Facebook and you see someone say something about some leader, why don't you take the moment to pray for that person? Pray for that man, pray for that woman, that they would know Christ. Don't jump into the battle. Don't jump into the words against that person. Pray for them. Create a compassion for the people who God has placed in leadership over us. When we pray for all people, specifically our leaders, it not only changes our inward attitude toward them, but Paul is about to say, you know what also changes? It changes our reputation before them. See, Paul not only wants us to enter into their lives in a manner that is peaceful, but he wants us to stand before an unbelieving world with an attitude that is godly and dignified. Well, look at these two words that Paul says, where he says, we pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. word godly simply means a reverence toward God. That when someone looks at our lives, that they see us looking upward toward God. And when the world looks at our lives, they see people who are worshiping God, honoring Him, pursuing Him, and all that we have and are. You know, sometimes we can tell people that we are followers of Jesus, and yet we can have an outward life that does not demonstrate a heart that reflects the godliness that He calls us to. But when I have a prayer life that is seeking after the heart of God, when I have a prayer life that is desiring for all people to know Christ, that changes my thoughts and my words and my actions, and the unbelieving world now begins to see the very one that I am pursuing. Paul also uses another word here to describe our lives. He said, our lives should be dignified before others. It's an intriguing word. The definition of dignified is having or showing a composed or serious manner that is worthy of respect. And so Paul is saying that there is a way that we should live before the non-believing world that is worthy of respect. They may not agree with everything that we believe in, but they should see lives that they can say, I can respect the way you live. You know, I cringe sometimes when I see how some Christians talk and post on social media. I mean, there's a hate that some Christians have for people who do not share their political views. There's a hate that some Christians have for some who don't share their moral views. And we can wonder why so many people can reject Christianity. Yeah, sometimes they may be simply rejecting Christ, but I think other times they're simply turned away because of Christians who are unloving and ungracious in their behavior. You know, if we want to have an open door as the Christian community to have an opportunity to share the hope that we have in Christ, it's not going to happen when they see a community of people who are uncaring and judgmental and quarreling and debating. It's going to happen when they see lives that are peaceful and gentle and submissive to the authorities around them, and lives that are godly. They show that we are pursuing God in an authentic ways, and they see lives that are worthy of respect. They'll say, I'll listen to that. How would the testimony of Christians be changed if the world knew that's at least one group that's going to be quick to submit to authority? How would our testimony as Christians change if at least when they thought of us, they knew, you know what, if you get into a conversation with politics with them, it's going to be gentle. It's going to be compassionate. They're going to listen to me. They're going to hear me. I think if we truly live that way, we'd have greater opportunities to actually share the hope that we have in Christ. But instead, I think too oftentimes as Christians, we simply are trying to get our 30-second soundbite out there to win our position. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians or 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you are called as followers of Jesus to live life differently before an unbelieving world. Live lives before your neighbors and your family members who do not know Christ. Live lives before the rulers and the authorities in your life in which they see you living peacefully and quietly with godliness and dignity. Paul continues in verse 3. He says, this is good. This is good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When he says this is good and this pleases God, he says this church family, this is how we should live. This is how we should act. This is how we should behave as the church family. If we want to know how we are to please God before an unbelieving world, Scripture says we live before them in a manner in which we are praying on behalf of them, we are interceding for them, and we live before them in a way in which they can see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit of love, peace, and patience. It's interesting in these verses, Paul references God. He references God as God, our Savior. You know, a lot of times when we think about Savior in Scripture, we think about that being the Son of God, Jesus. And yet here he references God, God the Father, as Savior. And when Timothy does that, or when Paul does that, he's writing about the very heart of the Father. He says, this is the heart of the Father. He desires all people to be saved. He's reflecting the heart of the Father that we know very well in John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, that's the heart of the Father, that all people come to know salvation through Son. He doesn't desire people to perish, to spend eternity apart from him in a very real place called hell. So Paul then goes on to describe the way all people can be saved, and that is through Christ. Read with me verse 5. Paul says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You know, some of the leaders in this church in Ephesus, who had wandered away from the truth of Christ, were now teaching a salvation message that was now rooted more in Jewish law, in Jewish myths, than it was actually in Christ, the one who gives salvation. And so this is what Paul is doing. He's bringing them back to God the Father's plan of salvation. See, the issue for the church in Ephesus wasn't that they didn't believe in God. The issue is they had developed a wrong theology when it came to salvation. So Paul was saying, yes, God is a Savior. And it is through God that you can be saved, but it's not through your works, it's not through the law, but it's through the person of Jesus Christ. And these are actually the very words of Jesus when he was speaking to his Jewish audience who were relying on the law for their salvation, and he tells them, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the way that Jesus came to save us is that he laid down his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Sin required punishment. Sin required death. And so, as Paul says here, Jesus gave himself as a ransom. Once again, Paul is speaking the very words of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45. He said, for even though the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking of himself, even though the Son of Man came not to be served, but to save, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Once again, here's that word. See, Jesus didn't simply come and out of his deep pockets pay the ransom. Jesus came and he said, I am the ransom. I'm giving myself fully. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus who knew no sin, he became sin. He took upon our sin. Now, does that mean that now everyone is now saved because Jesus gave himself as ransom? No. But it does mean that his death was sufficient to pay for the sins of all. But it's only applied to those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus provides the opportunity for all to be saved. It still requires that we receive the salvation by faith. That's why we have these great words in John 1, in which John writes, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, we kind of look at these words here in chapter 2, and we say, well, why does Paul constantly kind of seem to go down a different road? I thought we were talking about how we are to live before a non-believing world. I thought we were talking about how we are to behave before leaders. I thought we were talking about praying for all people. Why do we also need to go into this gospel presentation? Because it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the life that we live now. It's a reminder that we are gospel-centered people. It's a reminder of those people that we're quick to speak evil against. They need the gospel. It's a reminder that the way we live before each other and the way that we live before an unbelieving world, it's through the lens of the gospel. That the Father desires all people to be saved. Paul concludes this passage here in verse 7. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. But Paul says, this is what I'm about. This is what my life is about. I have been called and to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think he's reminding us, this is what we're about. This is what we're about. There's so many things that can distract us, church. There's so many things within the church that can distract us. There's so many things within our culture that can distract us. There's so many things within this culture that can just fire us up, make us passionate about things, and we may be running down roads 100 miles an hour, and we've forgotten what we've been called to as the church. And so Paul says, church family, in a world that so easily distracts, can I remind you of first importance? Be the body. Be the body. Be the body that is crying out that all people would know Christ. May that be our heartbeat as a church, because that's going to change how we live as the church, fulfilling his mission to go and make disciples of first importance. What is the heartbeat of your prayers? Is it the heart of the Father? Or have we had the tendency to go into protection mode and simply protecting ourselves? May we be people who enter into this world boldly and bravely and with compassion and gentleness, proclaiming him.